Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Welcome to Church Online right here at Kingdom Life Church. I am delighted to share the word with you today remotely from Dallas, Texas. And I want to invite all of you Friday, September the 24th to the KLC Fall Family Festival at Beachmark Corn Maze. It is going to be an absolute wonderful time. I believe the tickets are $14. We want to see you there. Come on out. It's safe. You can socially distance and you can have some fun for a great time of fellowship and of coming back together again. We are a few steps closer to coming back together. And thank you so much for your patience, your understanding, your willingness to stay in it with us, because God is going to continue to complete what he started in all of us. I'm looking forward to all of you joining the whole team and everyone that's going to be out there at the Fall Festival. We want to see you there. I want to take you to the Word of God this morning, to the book of 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter. I'm going to read about 6 verses of scripture, and I'm going to key in and focus on a few that I'll give you and show you. But I truly believe that this is a time where God's glory is about to be shown in a way that is unprecedented. As much as we have faced unprecedented moments over the last 18, 19 months that we've all endured, I believe it is up from here. Let's go to the word of the Lord and see what the Spirit of God has to say to us this morning. The Bible says this in 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of the Lord. I want to bring your focus and attention back to verse 1. The Bible says, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. This morning, beloved, for the next few moments we have together, I want to preach to you from the subject titled Divine Approval. Divine Approval. Let's pray. Spirit of living God, we thank you for this moment and this opportunity to hear a word from you, to receive a word from you. Father, without a word from you, how can we live? The word is the only thing that can separate soul from spirit and discern the intentions of our heart. So Father, speak a word today that changes our very nature, that causes us to be conformed to the image of your son, Jesus, that we all may be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Regardless of where we are located, in our bedrooms, in our kitchens, in our living rooms, wherever we're going to be when we watch this message, Father, you said that if any two or three of us would gather together concerning anything, that you would show up right in the middle of it. So, Father, we come into agreement. Even though we are socially distant, we are not disconnected. And so we come into agreement. Our agreement is the power of our connection. And we come into agreement with what you want to speak over our lives today. And we say, have your way. Do whatever it is you want to do. And the end result is going to be you getting all the glory and all the honor. And we celebrate you in advance. We give you praise. We praise you on credit because your name is good. And we know you're going to do what you say you're going to do. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. This particular text is a text of celebration. It is a moment that is consummating something that has been completed and accomplished and finished. And what is being completed is known as Solomon's Temple. If I had time, I would go into the splendor and the majesty and the pageantry of how awesome the temple was. The temple was so decadent. It was so beautiful. It was so filled with so much splendor that when the children of Israel came out of captivity and they began to rebuild the temple, because ultimately it was destroyed by the Babylonian Empire. But when they began to rebuild the temple, they wept and cried, because the Bible says in the book of Haggai that who has seen this house in a former glory? And as they were reconstructing it, it wasn't what it used to be. That's how awesome and beautiful the Temple of Solomon was. If at that time, I would take you through the importance of the temple and the imagery and the symbolism of what it means to us in scripture. But time does not permit me to do that. My assignment is somewhat different this morning. I want you to center in and focus on the particular aspects of this story that relates to where we are today, to help us to understand that this is a moment in Israel's history where they are flourishing. They are flourishing. The wars are ending and peace is about to reign and prosperity is about to come. They are flourishing. And my assignment this morning is to teach you and to show you and to tell you that God said, you're going to go from languishing to flourishing. In the world of psychology, if you will, flourishing is on a scale. It's on a scale. And the scale is from flourishing to depression. Flourishing is the evidence. It's the evidence by things like optimism and empathy and authenticity. Depression, if you will, is evident by things like hopelessness and a feeling of helplessness. And in between the flourishing and the languishing, there is the neglected middle child, the feeling of just being blah. Have you ever just felt blah? You're not up, you're not down, you're just blah. It is the sense of apathy, the lack of focus and motivation and vision. And there's no easy answer, and there's no quick fix, and it seems like there is no way out. The opposite end of the spectrum is languishing. Languishing is the opposite end of the spectrum of flourishing is languishing. It is a sense of stagnation and emptiness. It feels as if you're muddling through life, that each day is just monotonous. And that you're looking at life through a fog. There's no clarity. There's no sense of peace. There's no sense of belonging. There's no sense of meaning. On the opposite end of that is flourishing. Flourishing is, if you will, the peak of well-being. It is the peak of well-being. It's where you have a strong sense of meaning and mastery. And you're focused on things that matter. You know you matter, and you know that other people matter. You're flourishing. You're flourishing. And so if that's the peak of well-being, God is saying, I'm taking you from the valley into the peak. You may be flourishing. This message may not be for you. You may be in a place of optimal well-being. You may be in a place where things are clicking and things are moving and things are happening. And that's wonderful. But perhaps you know somebody that does not. Perhaps you know somebody that's in the valley of depression, in that valley of defeat, that they're not well. Their being is not well. Their being is ill. And so they feel despondent and they feel drained and they feel worthless. And part of the danger, okay, of having this feeling is that you do not notice when things are dull. You do not notice when your drive begins to dwindle. You have no clue that this is happening and this is going on. You don't catch yourself slipping down into the solitude. You're indifferent to your own indifference. And there is no alarm. There is no trigger. There is nothing that helps you to understand or to see it or to mark it. It just happens. It's just a feeling. Because you can't see your own suffering. And therefore, you don't seek the help or even do much about it because you don't know what's wrong. And I'm here to tell somebody today that there is an antidote to this feeling. There is an antidote to the opposite end of the spectrum of flourishing, which is languishing. And there's also an antidote to feeling blah. And that antidote to languishing, that antidote to feeling blah, is to learn how to get into the flow. The flow is simple. The flow is when you give your focus to meaningful things or meaningful endeavors. In other words, where you start putting your attention and your time determines whether or not you can get into the flow. Because fragmented attention is an enemy of excellence. I'm going to say that one more time because that was good. Fragmented attention is the enemy of excellence, and it is also the enemy of engagement. When you get into the flow and put your focus on things that matter, you recognize first and foremost that the goodness of God never stopped flowing in your life. My goodness, that is a good place to shout right there, that the goodness of God never stopped flowing in your life. Jesus said it this way in Luke's gospel, the 10th chapter. He said, rejoice because your name is written in heaven. If that's not a way to get into the flow, to put your focus that your name is written in heaven, my goodness, I don't know what is. You see, we need a still point. We need something to settle us in this twirling world, in this world that has this ups and downs and twists and turns. We need something that is going to help us when we have those feelings of blindness and those moments of getting at our lowest. And what we can discover is that God has been good regardless of how difficult it has been. Oh my goodness. Come on, somebody. I don't know who I'm talking to, but you need to put that in the comment section. You need to testify of the goodness of God at this very moment and join me and say, I know God's been good to me. I might have had some ups. I might have had some downs. I might have had some twists. I might have had some turns. I might have had some setbacks. I might have had COVID, but I'm still here and God has been good to me. If you're still here, if you're watching this right now, if you're able to type a comment, if you're able to sit in your living room and sip on your coffee or your tea, if you're able to witness anything that I'm saying, you ought to reply, I know God has been good to me. If we are tethered to that type of center, if we are tethered to that type of good news, if we are tethered to that place, my goodness, it will be impossible for you to stray but too far. It is amazing how far we can stray away from the concept, the knowledge of God's goodness. It's amazing how far we can stray and how lost we can get and all of the things that we have to deal with. But your name is written in heaven. Oh, my God. This means that you get to participate in what God told Moses. I am that I am. It's what Peter called the divine nature in 2 Peter 1:4. It's characterized by the ability, as Paul described, to be content in all things, whether I'm abased or whether I'm bound. It's learning how to abide in the low level and still have peace and still have joy. It's learning how to take the ebbs and flows of life and know that my God is still good. That my name is written in heaven signifies that it is an internal imprint on my life, that all of these temporary things that are taking place are just that, temporary. The weeping endures for the night. Joy comes in the morning. Temporary. Temporary. The circumstances that I'm dealing with right now, temporary. And what is permanent is that my name is written in heaven. And when we don't have that, we don't have our confidence. We don't realize the confidence that comes by understanding that you are being chosen by God, known by God, affirmed by God, loved by God. And when you don't have that, you become burdened with trying to make a name for yourself. God told Abraham, I'll make your name great. And so you spend your days trying to be self-made. And then you begin to join the competitive flow of the dog-eat-dog world, vying with every person for zero-sum dignity and importance. And instead of realizing the compliments of humanity, you start to focus on the comparison, and the competition, and the envy, and the scarcity. And it takes away the authenticity of your relationship with God. And that's how your relationship becomes religion and mundane. And you forget that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The goodness of God hasn't stopped flowing, regardless of how difficult it has been. I just need somebody to get what I'm saying before I even go a step further. The goodness of God has never stopped flowing in your life. This should be your foundational significance, that God knows me, that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. He'll be with me to the very end. This should be your foundation of your significance. And if you don't have that, you'll try to self-signify and validate and look for affirmation in places you don't need to. Can I tell you that when your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you have God's approval? Oh, somebody hear me prophetically. You have God's approval. And when you have God's approval, no one is your competitor and no one is your rival. Because if God be for you, then who can be against you? When you don't know God is for you, you can't help but be pushed around. You can't help but to fall into the traps of neediness and value judgment that really provide no value. You can't help but to not realize that every day you open your eyes and every day you breathe air, you are experiencing divine approval. The fact that you got breath in your lungs is divine approval. Do you hear what I'm saying? So you have to find that space, that understanding, that idea, that concept that God chose me before the foundations of the world. That's how intentional he is about me. Before I was formed in the womb of my mother, he knew me. That's how intentional he was about me. That you know the plans that he has for you, plans to prosper you and bring you to an expected end. That does not mean you will not have difficulty. That does not mean you will not have the ups and downs and the ebbs and flows. That does not mean that you will not have the delays and the denials, but those are not signs of God's disapproval. Those are signs of life. Do you hear what I'm saying? Can I go a little bit deeper? Can I go a little bit deeper? And so God's goodness has never stopped flowing in your life. Oh God, I can't get out of it. I got to get out of it. God's goodness has never stopped flowing in your life. Oh, how powerful is that? How powerful is that? That God's goodness has never stopped flowing in your life. Selah. He's still good. He's still good. It's why David said, yet shall I praise the Lord. He's still good. It's why Job said, though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. He's still good. He's still good. You're important. And you're important to God. So much so, he's given us an unbreakable covenant to let you know that his goodness will never stop flowing in your life. Yeah. Even when he comes to bring correction, even when he comes to bring discipline, that is his goodness at work. The Lord loves whom he chasteneth. In other words, if he disciplines you, he loves you. If he prunes you, he sees more fruit coming in your life. Come on, stay with me. Your name is written in heaven. Oh my God, that's so powerful. That's so powerful. The goodness of God hasn't stopped flowing in your life. And you have to now realize that if you can put your mind, your focus on things that matter, you will begin to flourish. Jeremiah 17 says that blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when he comes, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. David comes along in Psalms 1 and echoes the same thing and says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water that yields fruits in his season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. There's another passage of scripture that brings the same connotation. Psalms 92:13 says, they that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. You got to get settled and you got to get focused on the things that matter. And that's when you'll begin to flourish. In our text that we have today, Solomon comes in this moment at the culmination of the finishing of the temple. And he is here to dedicate it unto the Lord. He's dedicating the temple during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Coincidentally, we're right in that very moment in our calendar. The Feast of Tabernacles normally took place in the seventh month on the sacred calendar of the Jews, but the seventh month usually falls on our Gregorian calendar somewhere between September and October. This year, it happens to fall on tomorrow, September 20th. And so it's during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is called the Sukkot in Hebrew. And it's just simply means booths or tents. It is the construction that the Jewish people would do, and they would build these booths or these tents to signify or to culminate, if you will, their journey from the wilderness to the promised land. And they would make these makeshift tents to do that, and so that they realize that their roaming days are over. Their roaming days are over and their liberation is intact, that God had saved them and gave them shelter and provision, doing all of that. And they would celebrate this 40-year pilgrimage from Egypt and out into the desert and into the promised land. And during this time, it was the culmination of all of the great three feasts, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. And it would last for 21 days. Solomon is now dedicating the temple during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. This is significant because scripture bears out to us historically that it was Jesus who gave one of the most powerful and prominent declarations during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles in his day. It was at a moment when Israel was dry, when they were languishing, spiritually speaking, where they were depressed and destitute in their spirits. And Jesus stood up at the Feast of Tabernacles in a loud voice, and he said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. My God, do you hear what I'm saying? Did you just hear what I said? It was during this very season, this very moment, this very time that Jesus comes along in John chapter 7, and he begins to declare that whoever believes in me, whoever believes it, can you get your focus on me? Can you get your faith on me? Can you put your trust in me? Whoever believes in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Do you hear what I'm saying? Rivers of living water. What a powerful statement and testament for us to be able to understand that it is the way that you come out of feeling blah is your belief. My God. Did you hear what I just said? The way you come out of feeling blah is your belief. Whose report are you going to believe? You have to make a decision and choice, because it's hard. It is extremely difficult for anybody to rise above the level of their belief system. And so if you are believing the narrative of the circumstance more than you are believing the narrative of the covenant, then you will have those moments of blindness, and they will continue throughout your life. But once you step into the covenant understanding that God's goodness has never left your life, then you can step yourself into a different flow. And you recognize the flow of God's goodness, but then you begin to lean into the flow of God's grace. Oh, glory to God. Come on, somebody. Whose report are you going to believe? Whose report are you going to believe? You got to believe the report of the Lord. And so as Jesus began to make that statement and that pronouncement during John, the 7th chapter, it's where he also begins to say, I will bring the light and the glory back into Israel. And this is what prompts him to say in John 8, I am the light of the world, because glory always precedes grace. Glory always follows grace. Lord have mercy. Whenever you see grace, you see glory. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Whenever you see grace, you see glory. And if you can identify the grace of God, you can open yourself up for the glory of God. I'm getting ahead of myself. And so in this text, it is Solomon who is dedicating the temple during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the work is done, and everything's complete. And the pageantry and the opulence of the temple is profound. Huh. They had worked feverishly and meticulously to put in every detail. The inside is gorgeous. The outside is gorgeous. It is all finished. It is a habitation for the Lord. It is a habitation for the Lord. And so this is where they are. And Solomon builds what is called a brazen scaffold. 2 Chronicles 6 gives you the dimensions, and it's high so that everybody can see it, and he lays the sacrifices on it, because all of Israel is here to dedicate the temple. And in the middle of the ceremony, it is King Solomon who falls down on his knees and begins to pray for the people. He steps into the flow of grace. He steps into this moment in time, because he realizes the goodness of God never stopped flowing. And now all of a sudden he begins to pray and give supplication to the Lord. And as he begins to pray, the people are listening, and he prays for everything under the sun. I mean, everything under the sun he prays for. If they mess up, if they turn around and go back the other way, if drought comes, if pestilence comes, if famine comes, he thinks of everything and prays for everything. And at the conclusion of each thing that he talks about, he says, if your people would turn back to you, that you would hear them. And this is where we crept into the text. After Solomon ended praying. After the ceremony and the reassurance that God would do what he said he was going to do and all those wonderful things, Solomon steps into this prayer. It reminds me of what Jesus says in Matthew's gospel when, I love the way Eugene Peterson says it, when Jesus says, cast your cares upon me for I have cared for you. And the way Eugene Peterson says it in the Message Bible is, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burnt out on religion? Come to me and get away with me and you'll recover your life. Somebody's about to recover. Somebody's about to recover. He says, you'll recover your life. Yeah. I'll show you how to take real rest. Walk with me and work with me and watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Grace has a rhythm. It has a groove to it. It has a rhythm and it has a groove to it. Somebody ought to put in the comment, you're about to get into the groove. You're about to get into a rhythm. And that rhythm is going to help you not to try to alleviate the tension of the contradictions. Because after all, what messes up our rhythm with God, which messes up our rhythm with peace and joy and not feeling stressed out and not feeling burnt out, is when we have stress and unresolved tensions and because they're contradictory to the covenant purpose of God. In other words, my circumstance is showing up in my life in such a profound way that it contradicts the covenant that I'm supposed to have with the Lord. And it makes it seem as though God is not with me. But when you have the unforced rhythm of grace and you recognize that the goodness of God has never left your life, you learn how to live with the contradictions and not just endure them. In other words, you stop trying to alleviate the tension. Now, come on, somebody. Oh, quickly resolve everything that happens to you. It is the times where we meet or we reckon with the contradictions that are often the turning points in our life and opportunities to enter into a deeper knowledge, a deeper understanding of who God is. You cannot evade that mystery of finding God in the difficult places, of finding him in the middle of the valley. David had to discover God at the mountaintop, but he also had to discover God in the valley. And so he was able to write, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me, your rod and your staff to comfort me. And while I'm walking through the valley, you'll prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Come on, somebody. It is David that wrote, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When you get your groove and you get your rhythm, you won't be thrown off by everything that's thrown at you. You won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You're about to get into the groove because the flow of God's goodness and the flow of God's grace is still active in your life. Somebody shout it. Somebody send up a flare. Somebody let somebody know, I'm about to get into the groove. I'm about to get into the groove in my mind. I'm about to get into the groove in my heart. I'm about to get into the groove with my work. I'm about to get into a groove with my family. I know it's been herky-jerky. I know it's been stop and go. You ever played the game red light, green light when you was a little kid? And when it was a red light, you had to stop wherever you were. And it was a green light, you could go as fast as you was. But when they said red light, you had to stop. And that's how it's felt with this pandemic. That's how it's felt with these unprecedented times. Herky-jerky, red light, green light. But I came to tell somebody, you're about to find your groove and you are about to flourish. You're about to be at the peak of your performance, the peak of your potential, the peak of your purpose. You are about to flourish. When you can recognize the goodness of God flowing in your life and the grace of God flowing in your life, which never is cut off, that's how you see the glory. And after Solomon finished praying, the glory of the Lord filled the house. The people couldn't even minister. The priests couldn't even minister because of the glory. They had to lay prostrate. And what's missing from our lives, it's glory. Glory is God's awesomeness, his weightiness, his manifest presence. Coincidentally, the temple that Solomon built is one of four structures that were built by divine pattern. Noah's ark was one. Moses's tent, including the ark of the covenant, is two. David's tabernacle and Solomon's temple. All of these were built and constructed by divine pattern. And as long as they followed the pattern, God followed it up with his approval. And I'm here to tell you that there's a pattern to God's wisdom and what he wants to do in your life. And you have to follow the pattern. You have to build according to pattern. And part of that pattern is to recognize that God's goodness is the blueprint. His grace is a blueprint. And his glory is his approval. His goodness is the blueprint. His grace is the construction and the building and the hammering and the nailing and the contradictions and the fight and the fuss and the flux and everything that you're trying to do, your grace to do it. You're going to get it done. And when it's done, to flow in that grace and that gratitude and that thanks, and to have a posture of prayer and thanksgiving and supplication and of honoring the Lord, and his approval follows. Glory was always indicative of God's approval. When Moses built his tent, the glory shone from the tent. When Moses was in Mount Sinai with God and God gave him the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, he came down off the mountain and the glory was on his face that he had to cover it with a veil. And all of these were shadow and types of the glory to come. And that glory to come, even the glory in Moses' tent, the glory on Moses' face, the glory in Solomon's temple, were all a shadow of the glory to come, because the glory to come was that Christ would be in you and it would be the hope of glory. That's the mystery that Paul unlocks by showing us that you cannot alleviate the tension, that you have to learn how to live with the contradictions, because God's covenant is more powerful than the contradictions. And he brings us to this place of recognizing that Christ in us, who is the temple, who is the ultimate habitation of God, and that God would put Christ in us, meaning that God wanted to tabernacle with us, dwell with us, live with us, because we had his approval from the beginning. You're walking in divine approval. I know the bank said no. I know they turned down your business plan. I know they said no to your idea, but I want you to realize, get back up and do it again. Try it again. Keep building, because you have divine approval. God says, follow my pattern, follow my ways, follow my concepts, and I'll approve. I'll approve. No, you can't do it your way. And no, you can't do it by yourself. Follow the pattern and watch God approve. Divine approval is here. Oh, God, who am I talking to? Who am I talking to? And you're this close to quitting, and you're this close to throwing in the towel, and you're this close to not finishing. And God says, don't you do it. I've already approved it. The promises of God are yes, and they are amen. I've already approved it. So my assignment was simple this morning, and it was to simply to let you know that you're moving from languishing to flourishing. But the choice is yours. You have to make a decision to get into the flow, to set your focus on things that matter and things that are meaningful, the stuff you're worried about, the things that you're finding difficult at this very moment to handle or to look at it, to deal with. And I'm not trying to marginalize it. I'm not trying to say that they're not important. I'm trying to say that perhaps it's you're giving too much of your focus to it. And perhaps you ought to turn your attention back towards the goodness of God, back towards His grace. And just maybe His glory will show up. And when the glory showed up, Solomon decided to give a sacrifice that was unprecedented. I don't have time to go into it. But he gave his very best. That's why he built the brazen scaffold, because the brazen scaffold was a sign of something temporary in front of something permanent. Something temporary in front of something that he knew would have eternal purpose. In other words, the temple wasn't going to last forever. We know it didn't because it was destroyed. But the concept of God's dwelling place and habitation was. And that's why Solomon prayed the prayer that he prayed. That wherever your people go, and whatever time they find themselves in, and regardless of if this temple is here or not, that when they turn their eyes and focus toward you, hear them, see them, be with them. And that's exactly what God is still doing. But the moment we decide to turn our eyes and attention and focus toward Him, He shows up because He never left. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto you. Beloved, you just have to stop giving your focus to stuff that doesn't matter and start turning your attention to the things that do. And God in His kingdom always matters. Make that your priority. The flow will never leave your life. There'll be some flux. That just means there'll be some uncertainty, some ups and downs, some difficulty, but the flow will never leave your life. Man, I pray this message blessed you and encouraged you and touched you, built you up. I pray it equipped you to go and do what God is calling you to do. I want you to stay in the flow of God's goodness, of God's grace, and God's glory. One of the ways to do that, man, is to continually be thankful and grateful unto the Lord and to worship Him in your giving. Place a seed in the ground right now and text your gift to GiveKLC to 73256 so cheerfully, not grudgingly, because God loves, He prizes above all things a cheerful giver who's faithful in his giving. That's what the Word of God says. And so even during these times, in these moments of uncertainty, putting God first and keeping Him as a priority is important. And I pray you do it today. Give, and it shall be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, and running over. Put your seed in the ground, and I know God's going to do exactly what He said He's going to do. You can do it through text. You can do it by going online, www.thekingdomlife.com. You can download our church app, and you can do it there as well. However you do it, do it as unto the Lord. Now, may God bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace. May He surround you with His favor like a shield. His angels and kept themselves round about you. May His precious blood cover you from now to eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. I love you, and I'll see you soon.